Now, this morning, I want to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. I want to talk to you today about, and it's an interesting day to do this, and certainly a good time to do this, and I didn't pick the timing to preach on the topic of the distraction of revenge, although some of you may be thinking, revenge today, but not that was not planned that it would be exactly the day after Kentucky played Missouri that we'd be talking about such a thing as that. But what I do want to bring to you today is a message from God's Word, and you can talk about it, whether it is the distraction of revenge, whether you want to call it just getting even, whether you want to call it unforgiveness. It is a thing that sets people back spiritually. It brings them away from the focus of their life that needs to be. It puts them in a downward cycle in terms of their walk with God. This thing of just, I've got to live my life. And I can't imagine anybody that would do this, but I've met people that have had something in the past, somewhere back there, maybe even as far back as a child. There was an incident that took place, and it so set them off that they never, ever recovered in the course of their life. It's like instead of living life under a blessing, they've lived life under a cursing. And so they lived their life with the idea that I was walked on, I was tromped on, I was mistreated, and so therefore, given the opportunity, I am going to get even at some point. Now, when often we will make a statement like this, I don't get mad, I get, yeah, you all have practiced that statement, haven't you? I don't get mad, I get even. And generally when we're talking about that, I don't get mad, I get even, we're speaking in a more positive of a way. We really don't mean that we will never forget. We really don't mean we will never forgive. We don't mean that we are looking for the opportunity to revenge ourselves and that that person will feel our wrath. We don't get mad, we get even. These, quite honestly and often, are friends and family members and co-workers, and so maybe they have teased us a bit or they've used some kind of a means of a practical joke on April Fool's Day. Maybe they've taken that copier that is in the office, they put a sign on it and said, this copier is now voice activated, just speak to it and it will obey your command. I know, because I know that has happened. And then somebody says, ah, I can't believe I fell for that. I'm going to get even. I'm going to get even. Well, it's not so much about, you know, I'm not talking about just joking around. I'm not talking about teasing from that standpoint. But what if it is not a joke? Somebody lied about you. What if they attacked you or one of yours? Mama Bear doesn't want her kids attacked. What if you were really slighted? What if they made you look bad? What if they manipulated the situation? What if they were climbing the ladder and they just ran over top of you and pushed you down? They're just rotten and dirty all along the way. Sounds like politics, doesn't it? In an election cycle. But the bottom line is that you were abused and you would like revenge. One of the best little books I ever read on forgiveness was by Dr. Charles Stanley. And I think it was in the foreword of that book, he talked about a guy that was giving credit to so many people that had helped him all along the way in his life. And then he mentions one person who at some point in his life had really put him down, really shut him down. And one of the reasons this guy had said he had grown enough, learned enough, and was able to write the book was because of this one particular person, and a statement was made, for that I will never forgive him. I will never forgive him. Maybe there's somebody you feel that way. And if that's the case, you're not living for Jesus, you're living for revenge. You're not cross-centered, you're self-centered. And so Matthew chapter 18, Peter came to Jesus, along with the other disciples, he asked a question in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? That was the accepted amount of times, you know, and seven times isn't easy, is it? You say, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Now he is saying here, Peter is really giving him the benefit of the doubt. He said, should I forgive him seven times? And this is what Jesus says in verse 22. Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto 70 times seven. Really, he's saying it's an unmeasurable number. Not seven times, but not really. And I mean, if you want to take it literally, okay, 490 times, you do the math. But I think he's not just saying seven times. He's not just saying 490 times. He says, as a believer, the child of God, you're to be living a forgiving life all along the way. So I ask you the question, can you forgive? And you say, well, of course I can. Someone offended you along the way, and you say, well, okay, so I have forgiven them. Well, let me ask some questions. You say you've forgiven them, but do you avoid that person? If you know they're going to be at a particular event, do you just skip the event? Not able to attend? If you see them coming and it's far enough out that you think they haven't seen you, do you cross the street to keep from speaking to them? And this is really something. If you meet somebody for the first time and they remind you of this person, you automatically don't like them. I mean, automatically. So when we ask the question, can you forgive? Or have you forgiven? What about it? Now listen, folks, life is short, and if or when there is that need for genuine getting even, then we need to remember what the Word of God says. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We kind of have the idea, vengeance is mine and I will repay, saith money. But that's not what Scripture says. Vengeance is mine and I will repay, saith the Lord. We're to forgive an infinite number because, hear me now, we're to forgive an infinite number because Christ's forgiveness to us is an infinite number. I keep coming back and say, forgive me. And I just, Lord, if I have sinned against you, like the old guy that walked out of church one time and told my dad, he said, Brother Buck, he said, I can see your faults, you can see mine if I had any. That's sort of how the idea is that we have. So we have this, if I have sinned. No, it's not if I've sinned. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We make him out to be a liar because he said all of sin and come short of the glory of God. Then it says in 1 John chapter 1, 9, if we confess our sin, and I use that a lot of times, and I tell a person that's lost, if they will come to the Lord with their sin and they will call on the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive them of their sin, that the Lord is faithful to forgive them of their sin, because 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I say that even as knowing that's true, I will say this to you, and that is, that passage of Scripture was primarily written to save people. People that's already saved. Because it moves right on into 1 John chapter 2. John says, I write these things that you sin not, but if you sin, every man, if you sin, you have an advocate and a go-between with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So you see the emphasis on 1 John 1, 9 is not so much on the person that's not a believer. It's a person that already is a believer. So you say, well, since I got saved, I've never sinned. And the Bible says you are a liar. Because you have. And so what I've, for the last, I don't know, 35, 40 years, I've tried to make the Lord's Prayer. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, teach us to pray, because there was nobody prayed like Jesus did. And we call it the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the model prayer. And Jesus said, when you pray, this is how you ought to pray. You know the model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against. Folks, life is too short to live it for revenge. Somebody offended you. It happens. You can't live your life thinking, it's going to happen to them one of these days, and they're going to need me one of these days, and I'm going to get even one of these days, and they ran over me, and I'm going to run over them. You cannot live your life that way over a parking space, which I experienced in Columbia yesterday. He said, I don't know how much sign language that guy knows, but I know one thing that he knows. So you can't live your life like a wasp waiting to sting something. I wonder if a wasp gets any joy out of life. They seem to be mad all the time about something. And they're just buzzing around. And I've run a whole lot of waspy Baptists through the years. That they just always are looking for some opportunity to get in with somebody. And the truth is, they're not going anywhere in their spiritual life because this is how they're living. They are so distracted away from the true life of Christ and walking with Christ. They're so distracted away that they are not ever going to grow and go anywhere in their walk with the Lord. Never. Well, there are a lot of examples in God's Word. Cain killed his brother Abel because of jealousy. Simeon and Levi killed all the people of the family of Shechem because the story in God's Word, you all ought to read the Bible, there's some good stuff in there. Shechem had laid with Dinah, Simeon and Levi's sister, and so they killed Shechem and all of his household. Saul threw a spear. You talk about a guy that was waspy. Saul threw a spear at David. Jealousy. He didn't like Saul's killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Joab was David's captain. Abner was Saul's captain. Abner was an honorable man, more honorable than Joab, but there was a natural conflict because of this, and when Saul's reign collapsed, Abner set out to keep the kingdom with the house of Saul, and Joab to keep the kingdom with the house of David, or to take the kingdom from the house of Saul, and so there was conflict. Abner was running away in the middle of all the conflict, and Joab's brother Asahel, the Bible says he ran like a deer, was chasing him, and Abner looked at Asahel and said, turn back, turn back, turn back, and Asahel just still keep on chasing him. And so the Bible tells us that Abner took the butt end of his spear and rammed it into Joab rammed the spear into Asahel, and he fell there in the middle of the road and died. Years passed. And all this time, Joab's thinking, I'm going to get Abner, going to get Abner, going to get Abner. And finally, when there seems to be peace in the kingdom, and Abner has converted over to King David, there's an opportunity for Joab to say, come here, my brother. And he puts his arm around him, he takes the sword and knife and sticks him in the heart. Abner killed Amnon, like we talked about last week, because of Tamar. And one of the classic examples of revenge in all of God's Word is the story found in Mark chapter 6 of where John the Baptist has been put in prison. But being put in prison, he really ticked off King Herod. And Herod and Herod's woman that he had, Herodias had been Herod's brother's wife. It's a nice little arrangement. Herodias had been Herod's brother's wife. She had left Herod's brother. She'd taken up with Herod. And you know what John the Baptist did? He made a fatal error as far as these people were concerned. He looked at Herod and said, it is not right for you to have your brother's wife. It was a Nathan moment. Thou art the man. It is not right for you to have your brother's wife. And you know what Herodias did? She just filed it away back in the back of her mind. And then there came that day when Herodias's lovely young daughter came in, and they were in the wine pretty good, and they were having a big party there in the palace, and Herodias's daughter just begins to dance, and I don't know what kind of dance it was, so I'm not going to imitate this morning. She just starts dancing all over the place. You wouldn't want to see it anyway. And she's dancing all over the place, and Herod is sitting there like, What do you want? Anything you want. All the way to half the kingdom. You can have anything you want. And Herodias, it's in the back of her mind, John the Baptist, he cut me down. He said something to me that I shouldn't. And she said, go tell Herod I want his head on a, here's the thing, on a silver platter. Revenge. Get even. So all the way through God's Word, you find it over and over and over again. It's living life with a grudge. It's looking forward to an opportunity to get even. It's looking for an opportunity for revenge. And let me just set three things very quickly before you this morning. Number one, I must not forget the consequences of living life to get even. There are always consequences of not forgiving. They are great consequences. Jesus said there are consequences that fall on the person who will not forgive. We read Matthew chapter 18, just two verses, the very last verse after Jesus tells a parable explaining what he's teaching. The very last verse, verse 35, says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. In other words, Jesus is saying there's always consequences when you will not forgive. An unforgiving spirit is never worth it. I guess the most fierce animal on the North American continent is a grizzly bear. They're fierce. But there's one critter that a grizzly bear will never tackle. And that's a skunk. A grizzly bear at some point learned a lesson. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. And folks, it's not worth it. Unforgiveness will do three things to you. It'll harden your heart. Now, I'm talking about spiritually. If you won't forgive, it'll harden your heart. The Bible says, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. Well, having an unforgiving spirit, looking around to get even with folks all the time, it will harden your heart. It will hinder your spirit. There'll be a point where you can grow in your walk with the Lord. God says, that's far, no more. Because you're not walking with me, you're not where I want you to be, it will hinder your spirit. And unfortunately, unforgiveness will hasten your death. People die quickly, will die quicker. If they live a life with grudge, waiting for people just for an opportunity to get even with people, those three little things, it will harden the heart, it will hinder the spirit, it'll hasten the death. In his book, Confess Your Sins, John R.W. Stott quoted the head of a large British mental hospital as having said, I could dismiss half of my patients if they could be assured of forgiveness. People need to be forgiven. Those are the consequences. Here are the casualties of unforgiveness. When people have taken upon themselves to get even, there are always casualties. Cain killed Abel, so Abel was the casualty. Simeon and Levi killed Shechem and all of his household, so they were the casualty. Joab killed Abner, so he was a casualty. Absalom killed Amnon. Herodias had John the Baptist killed. All of those were casualties. But let me turn it around. Who was the real casualty? Was Cain the casualty or Abel the casualty? You said, well, Abel's the one that got killed. Cain lived his life with a curse hanging over his head. I tell you, he was a casualty. Simeon and Levi had to answer to their daddy at the judgment seat of Jacob. They were casualty. Joab, who lived his life with bitterness, just thinking, I'm going to get even, get even, get even, get even. Absalom, who also lived his life saying, I'm going to pay Amnon back for what he did to my daughter, my sister Tamar. Herod died eaten of worms. What a beautiful picture. Some of you look a little wormy this morning, but not like that. Herod died eaten of worms. Herodias, I'm telling you folks, when we will not forgive, we walk around with a burden on our shoulder, a heavy burden, and we are the casualty. If you always have a grudge, if you're always looking to get even, you are the casualty. You've heard me tell the story about the law of echoes. A little boy was living with his grandpa up in the Alps, and he would walk out in the Alps, and he would shout out, hello! And out across the Alps would come back, hello, hello, hello. As he grew, got older, he'd walk out, his loving grandparents watching over him, he would shout out, "I love you," and it would come back, "Love you, love you, love you." One day, his grandfather had done something, made him mad, and so he walked out and said, "I hate you," and it came back, "Hate you, hate you, hate you." We live by the law of echoes, folks. You pour out love on people, you get love in return. You pour out joy in people's lives, you get joy in return. You pour out forgiveness in people's lives, forgiveness in return. But if you pour out bitterness, it's bitterness. I've heard folks say, I heard a friend of mine say one time, bitterness is an acid that pours, that causes more damage to the vessel in which it's stored than it causes the one on which it's poured. You're the casualty. I read of a teacher who asked her students to jot down in 30 seconds the names of people they really disliked. And some students could think of only one person, and another student listed 14 people. The interesting thing that emerged was that those with the longest list appeared on the most lists. You live by the law of echoes. When we live to get even, we tend to find ourselves on someone else's list. So ultimately, we become a casualty of our own getting even. You can't live your life getting even. It is a distraction to you. So I cannot forget the consequences. I cannot forget the casualty. But I want to tell you another thing you cannot forget this morning, and that is we cannot forget the cross of the one who is our forgiver. I'm forgiven. I think Bill Gaither wrote a song, I can forgive my brother. I'm forgiven. That's the kind of Savior that we have, is a forgiving God who has loved us and given His Son for us. I have been redeemed because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. So I can, if I'm going to say, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me, I am saying this. I'm saying that God has done such a work in my life by forgiving me. How in the world could I ever hold a grudge against anybody else? And I read this passage in Matthew chapter 18. There's a parable here that says the very same thing. Who in the world are you to say, when you have been forgiven so much, then you don't want to even forgive a little bit? Our Lord Jesus, dying on the cross, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We don't know what we do. Sometimes we just dumb. We don't know what we do. Those people standing around the cross, they didn't know what they were doing. Stephen said very much the same thing when he was stoned to death. Lay not this sin to their charge. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what Jesus said when he died on the cross. And I think there may have been in your life, you see, there may have been some echoing word through your heart or something somebody said to you sometime, and it just continues to echo and on and on and on, and so you carry that with you all your life. The flip side is that when we hear the words of forgiveness, there's another echo that begins to reverberate in our heart. Dr. Tom Eliff, in his book, The Broken Curse, told this story, a story of a lady named Mary Ann Bird. He said in her little booklet, The Whisper Test, Mary Ann Bird tells how she was born with multiple birth defects, deaf in one ear, cleft palate, a disfigured face, a crooked nose, and lopsided feet. As a child, Mary Ann suffered not only these physical impairments, but also the emotional damage inflicted by other children. By the way, folks, bullying is not a new thing. It's just not. She said the children would say things like this, "Oh, Mary Ann, what happened to your lip?" And she said she would lie and say, "I cut it on a piece of glass." One of her worst experiences at school, she reported, was the day of the annual hearing test. The teacher would call each child to her desk, and the child would cover first one ear and then the other, and the teacher would whisper something to the child like, "The sky is blue," or "You have new shoes." This was the whisper test. If the teacher's phrase was heard and repeated, the child passed the test. To avoid the humiliation of failure, Marianne would always cheat on this test, secretly cupping her hand over her good ear so that she could still hear what the teacher said. One year, Marianne was in the class of Miss Leonard, one of the most beloved and popular teachers in the school. Every student, including Marianne, wanted to be noticed by her, wanted to be her pet. And then came the day of the dreaded hearing test, and when her turn came, Marianne was called to the teacher's desk. And as Marianne cupped her hand over her good ear, Miss Leonard leaned forward to whisper. Marianne said, "I waited for those words." Then she said, "I waited for those words that God must have put into her mouth, those seven words that changed my life." Miss Leonard did not say to Marianne, "The sky is blue," or "You have new shoes." What she whispered was, "I wish you were my little girl." Marianne Bird said, "Those are the words that changed my life." You see, folks, the tongue is a power. James, writing in the book of James, said it is a world of iniquity. It certainly is that. Out of the same mouth can gush blessings and cursings. But the thing we need to be most concerned about is that out of our mouths there are blessings that flow, not curses. That love flows, that forgiveness flows out of us. Why? Because we have been much forgiven. And when we've been forgiven, we can yet forgive our brothers and sisters. Here are three very important words. Father, forgive them. We know where those words came from. They came from a man dying on the cross who loved us more than his own self. He gave himself up that we might be saved. Father, forgive them. But now here are three of the most positive words that you could ever say, and that is, "I forgive you." All of our grievances are dealt with, and they're laid on Him. And because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we don't ever need to live a get-even life. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. So a couple things. Number one, do you know the power of forgiveness? Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you, died to save you and me. He took all of our sins to the cross. They were all dealt with there. Everything I've ever done and everything I will ever do, Jesus Christ has died for me, and I have forgiveness because of Him. Do you know the forgiveness that Jesus speaks in our life when He deals with our sin? Father, forgive them. And is there someone that you know that you need to forgive? Someone may have abused you a long time ago. Someone may have spoken words of curse in your life. You'll never amount to anything. People have heard that. You won't amount to a hill of beans. People have heard that. I wish you'd never been born. I hate you. So folks live with that. And if you live a life like a wasp waiting to sting somebody, then your heart will be hard and your spirit will be hindered and your life's going to be shortened. Certainly the quality of it when you will not forgive your brother or sister. There are people that said things to you and they did things to you and they're long gone and dead, and you can never say, "I could make it right," or "I find out what the deal is." You can never do that, but you can take it to the cross of Jesus Christ. And there are folks that are never going to come to you and say, "Would you please forgive me?" But I'm telling you, in a very real way, You must let Jesus take care of that, or it will damage your life. You'll be forever distracted by that until you can lay it at the feet of Jesus. And Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning and thank you for loving us way beyond whatever we could do. Lord, we can never repay this love. And your word is very clear about that. What could we ever do? What could we ever bring in our hands? What kind of sacrifice could we make? Because we can't do anything. You've already done everything. But now we have a new command, a new word that comes from you that says we are to love one another. Hard for us to imagine how anyone could walk into a worship service, synagogue or church or otherwise, and do such things as what has been done in Pittsburgh. It's hard for us, Lord. And this has been, whether it's in Pittsburgh, whether it's in Texas, whether it's a Jewish synagogue or a Southern Baptist church, it's hard for us to imagine how someone could be so filled with anger and hatred as to do that. And yet, in little ways along the way, we find ourselves filled with anger and bitterness. Lord, don't let us be that way. Bring such conviction down upon us that we can't be that way. Those of us, as we get older, and there are grievances that have come through the years, let us not live lives that are bitter. Let us get sweeter as the days go by. May we stay, as this song said, in touch with Jesus, and he'll keep us sweet. Make us sweet, Lord Jesus, toward one another. And may we learn to forgive our brothers and sisters. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.